The Great Commission, with capital G, capital C, is used as a title for a series of commands given, all of them to one main purpose. And that purpose is that we are to spread the gospel around the world. We read in Mark 16, let me just take you to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I want you to notice that again, Christ's Great Commission comes upon the heels of unbelief. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The Greek here literally has the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but notice, but some doubted. Here he was standing in front of them, being the Jesus they had seen before his death. But even then, some doubted. People high on faith. These were people that said, but I know he was dead. So some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. For those who doubt, you cannot be a good communicator of the gospel. So notice that he begins with a reference to his power, and he ends with a reference to his presence. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age. Amen. But here we come to the three-point commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The King James margin here says, or make disciples. That's literally what this says. Not teach, but make disciples. And then it explains, or make Christians of all nations, baptizing them, second step, baptizing them, those that have been made disciples, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And thirdly then, teaching them to observe, and this is the actual word for teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he closes that with the promise of his presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Comparing just the command part to Matthew, in Mark 16, verse 14, afterward he appeared, I think we have to drop down once there, okay, verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, or sat together, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we see here the preaching, the discipling, the baptizing as part of the Great Commission. Let's look then, since this is a command of God, let us look at the preparation for the commission. If Christ has given to us as believers a duty, a job, a commission, notice the preparation for it. In Matthew 28, when they saw him, some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. In Mark 16, he upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not those who had been witnesses of his resurrection. So we see here both the negative, the condemnation, and then the positive enforcement of faith in Jesus. He scolded them for their unbelief, but then at Galilee he emphasized that he had been given all power. This is the word for power, meaning authority. He was in charge. Here's the fact of it. As a believer, your qualification for serving God is steadfast faith. Now, this is certainly one of the reasons why Christianity is not so aggressive today as it was in apostolic times. You see, you may say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to witness, I'm supposed to talk to people about Jesus. You may claim to be too timid to witness to others. But here's the truth. You do not hold to an enabling faith in Jesus. The faith is that which makes you bold. Remember, Joshua was being told that God was going to give him and the nation the land, that they were going to win. But he was told, in light of that belief, having faith in the promise of God, to be strong and of good courage. So the thing is, you say, well, I'm too timid to witness. You just don't have the faith. This is you not being right with God. You're not believing that he will do what he said. Now, you look around at the United States today, and you see we're having problems. But you know what? It comes down to it's not essentially a political problem. It's a heart problem. It's people wanting what God says don't want it. The lust of the flesh and of the mind. And if our land will ever change from its path of unbelief and ungodly attitudes and actions, it will only happen when the hearts of the people are changed. And they will only be changed by being confronted with the gospel. Our world will not be changed until our hearts are bold in faith. Remember Romans 10:14. Paul makes it pretty simple. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you don't believe in Christ, how can you call on him for salvation? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a proclaimer? You work it back, no preacher, no hearing, no changing, no salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let me just say to you, God said we need to do it and that he would have all authority in the doing of it. So what is our job, like Joshua? Be strong and have a good courage and just do it. So I don't know if I could convince them. Let God take care of that. Your job is to witness. We're the soul winners, not the spirit winners. We're the soul winners. Soul is the mind and the emotions and the will. So give them the knowledge, the doctrines of salvation. Say that it actually applies to you, that's the emotional part, and then challenge them to choose Christ as Savior, that's the will part. It's your job to be a soul winner, win their soul to you. And then God does the miraculous resurrection from the dead of the Spirit. Secondly, notice the purpose of the commission. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mark 16, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's ask the question here, what is the gospel? If this is what we are to proclaim, this word in Mark, preach the gospel, this is that word, the Greek word, not to evangelize, to gospelize, but to proclaim, to be the herald, the one who says, hear ye, thus saith the king. See? That's what we are to do. Men are to do this, women are to do this, children that can that have been saved and understand there to do this. But what is the gospel? Going back to our definition in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, for I delivered, Paul says to the Corinthians, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the death of Christ, and that he was buried, that proves his death, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, alive from the dead, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and it goes on down, and that's the proof, the appearances were the proof of his resurrection, as the burial was the proof of his death. So, what does that mean? The gospel, in essence, is this. Christ died for our sins. That is, he made payment for our sins. Then the Father was so pleased with that sacrifice, was so satisfied with that payment, that he released Jesus from the bonds of death. So the gospel is about the complete sacrifice, death and resurrection, that Christ made, but it is also about why he did what he did. He died for our sins. This is, the gospel is not just the actions that Jesus did, but why he did it. What does it mean, you see? 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ doing a work, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, which they deserve, which we deserve, but not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, or put within us, the word of reconciliation. We'll come back to that. Since this great sacrifice was done for our sins, the gospel then points us to ourselves as God sees us. We tend to see ourselves pretty good, thank you very much. Maybe not as wealthy as others, and maybe not as pretty as others and so on, but pretty good, pretty good. God says, oh no, not at all. He says, knowing what you could be compared to what you are, comparing what sin has done to you, you are sinful and you are broken. The gospel shows us God, the Father, looking at his broken creation, but looking at us with a sad longing of love, because that's who he is. Ephesians 2:4, look at this description of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This actually, in the context, is describing what he did and sort of why he did what he did in saving man. Because he's a God of great love. So he didn't want, just his holiness would have condemned us because of our sin. But his love said, I'm not going to stop there. The gospel reveals to us that God made an enormous sacrifice by giving his only begotten Son as a substitute for us. Christ died, but he died for us. Romans 5:8. But God, the Father, commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't all cleaned up, all nice and pretty, and pink bow in our hair. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If he'd only died for the really bad, then we'd say, well, we're not so really bad, you know. But he died for all. That means all were dead and on our way to hell. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us, that whether we wake, stay alive, or sleep, die, we should live together with him. The gospel lays before us the fact that this great work has been entirely finished. He did it all, leaving for us only the decision to accept and receive the gift, or to reject and therefore lose that precious salvation. That's all that's left for us, to receive the gift. My wife's birthday, we went to a special restaurant, had a nice time, and then last night went over to my son's house, and the greatest present she got was a piece of white paper written on with black crayon from 3-year-old Karis, who spelled out "Happy Birthday to Grandma," and it was readable, and had a picture on it. I think it was my wife. But you could recognize the writing, just wonderfully done. You know, when you receive a present, what's your job? You just receive it. Hopefully, thankfully. If it's not another, you know, strange tie at Christmas or something. So what is the gospel? It is the message of what Christ did and why he did it and what it allows. In John 1, it tells us that he came to his own world and his own people, different genders there, received him not. But as many as received him. So what his own people did not do, those who did that, you see, so if they rejected his deity, if they rejected his salvation, if they rejected his messiahship, those who have received him as that, gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Receiving is believing. Believing that what he said is true about himself and about us. That's the gospel. So let's ask, what is preaching? I say, your job is to preach, and you're going, oh, good, I'm not a preacher. I don't have to worry about that. Not so fast. Preach the gospel. This is essentially to act as a proclaimer of good news. How do we do that? Well, all may proclaim their salvation by a change of life, by holy living in service to love. Loving service of those around us. We show our salvation by that holy living. Now, some may proclaim the good news by preaching evangelistic sermons, and this is a great privilege. But not everybody's called to that. Some may proclaim the good news by evangelistic conversations. I've been interested to hear with the cops out in Salt Lake City about pray for evangelistic conversations at the coffee shop. You say, well, what, they're preaching at the coffee shop? Yeah, with conversation. This may be at casual, seemingly accidental. I'm not sure that God actually makes it an accident. Seemingly accidental meetings with people. Remember Jesus and the woman at the well. He showed up at the well, she showed up at the well, and he starts talking to her and leads her to Christ. This may be at appointed times of hospitality. You might invite people over so that you have, in a hospitality situation, have the opportunity to witness. Remember how the feast that Matthew, the disciple Matthew, held for his friends, who were publicans and sinners, for the purpose of meeting Jesus. You need to come and meet this man that I met. See? So you could invite people over for a party. Your purpose is to tell them about Jesus, to have somebody there to tell them about Jesus, do something like that. And then this evangelistic conversation may be at social meetings that you don't organize, but you attend. Remember how Jesus and Paul attended the synagogue where they were asked to speak. And so I have enjoyed doing magic tricks, and so having studied it for a while, I joined the magic club here in town, which is actually an international organization. I don't travel internationally for it, just to meet the local meetings. But we get there together, and you know, now they know here's a Baptist preacher among them, and I can have that evangelistic conversation with them at social meetings. Some may proclaim the good news with evangelistic tracts. You could write out the story of your salvation and print up copies. You don't want it to be a 10-page thing. Here, I'd like for you to read this in your spare time. People are going to throw that away. One page, maybe one side of one page. Bring it down, make it an evangelistic story of how you were trapped in your sin, how you were down and out in some way, and how you got saved. See? You can share that with them. Perhaps you could write a poem about Jesus, about his work of salvation, print up copies. Some of you met Mr. What was his name, Cheryl? The van guy. Tillman, Mr. Tillman. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he wrote a number of poems, and he kept them with him, and he was a great talker. And then he'd say, I wrote this poem. I'd like for you to read it. And people go, oh, you wrote it? You know? And I don't know how it would count in literary circles or something like that, but it was a poem, and he wrote it, and it expressed to others his feelings about Jesus and so on. And he kind of kept count how many he had passed out, how many people had commented on it. And he had his information at the bottom, where if they wanted to follow up on this and ask him questions, they could call him. That's a great idea, you know. So you could do that. However, perhaps you say, I don't have that tongue, I don't have that pen. You can borrow somebody else's tongues and pens. And we have in the back, we have gospel tracts. And this is our Easter version. I don't know, do we have those out there? It has the flower on it. And so it looks appropriate, it looks decent, it looks professional. God's simple plan of salvation. And what is it about? It has the church information on the back. But it tells them how to get saved. See? And so you can be faithful. You can be diligent in sharing that. I was just reading a story of a preacher who got embarrassed because he was by a guy who was always passing out tracts. And went into the restroom. And there was two or three stalls with the doors closed. And this guy's taking his tracts and sliding them under there. And he says, here's something for you to read, you know. The preacher says, so I washed my hands and got out of there. You know. I don't know how, but the thing is, as he was leaving, he heard the thing says, hey, thanks. I like to leave them with the tip. At a restaurant, if you have a really nasty tip, you know, 5 cents or something, don't leave a tract. Don't tell them you're a Christian, please. But I like doing that. I like leaving it a place where people might, in fact, want to read something while they're waiting. Leave some on tables, with, you know, medical places where you're waiting. explore tracks, find tracks. Get some. One I found that I want to order has a bunch of optical illusions on it. I always liked optical illusions. I thought somebody else might like that and want to explore it. And then, the message at the end is don't be fooled by the illusion of the world. All right. What's the gospel? It's what Christ did and why he did it. For what purpose? What is preaching? Any way possible that you can communicate your faith to those who are without. And then let me ask, what is baptism? Because both Matthew and Mark mentioned this, teach all nations baptizing them. Not baptizing unbelievers, but baptizing them. I thought it was interesting reading John Calvin on the passage in Mark where he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he says, because he was honor-bound to tell you what the scripture meant, and he says, clearly here, the person being baptized is a person with faith. But he personally practiced infant baptism. So then he goes on in his convoluted argument. He says, and the Anabaptists, those dreaded Anabaptists, they seize upon this passage and say we shouldn't have infant baptism. But he says it's not difficult to answer. And then he goes into this big rigmarole to prove that why they're doing it's okay, even though the Bible never says anything about baptizing infants. I believe that the baptism, which could refer to Holy Spirit baptism, that's where your spirit is taken by the Holy Spirit and baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ. He leaves you there within, that's how you, when Paul calls the Christian one who is in Christ, this is how you got in Christ, you were immersed into him. But I believe it's water baptism because this is, the Spirit baptism is work of the Spirit. This is the work given to the disciples to witness to them and then to bring them to baptism. So I believe it's water baptism because of the context. It would be revealed to them later that baptism was to be a function of the local church. So he primes them, before the church began, he primes them by saying, now they need to receive Christ and they need to get baptized. And then they need to get taught. So I think what he was saying is, you find people, get them saved, or encourage them to come to the church, join the church so they can be taught, edified, perfected in the Christian life. Baptism, then, is a public identification with Christ. It's an outward manifestation of one's inward trust in Christ. The joining of a Bible-believing church, the purpose of that is to be edified, to be trained. Therefore, baptism is the natural follow-up to your belief. But before we leave this area, let's examine the word go. We're going to come back to baptism and emphasize this where some people are actually overemphasizing baptism. But let's look at this word go. Very often, people reading these two passages emphasize the word go. It means you dare not sit at home. You've got to go and witness to people. Now, I'm not saying that's a wrong thought. I'm just saying this. These two verses, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world. In both of these verses, the word go is the regular word for the march of an army. He pictures that. But they are aorist passive participles. Participle often translated as going. And aorist meaning it's past tense. Passive, it's something that happens to you. So then, Young's literal translation of these two verses. Having gone into all the world, proclaim the good news. That's Mark. having gone then, disciple all the nations. That's the Matthew passage. Having gone. So these are not so much of a command to go somewhere else. You know, finally, it doesn't make any sense that if you're a Christian, you can't stay where you are. You have to leave and go someplace else, you know. That you can't witness where you are. You have to go to the next neighborhood, the next county, the next state, the next country. You know, it really doesn't make sense. What he's saying is, as you're going, he says, look, I know your life. You go places, you know. You might be at a point where you're housebound or something like that, but even then, people come to your house, you know, and you have an influence, people around. So I think it's not so much going someplace else. These are commands to be followed. The preaching, the discipling are commands to be followed as you move about your world. Go. This gospel should go with you wherever you go. You're not just a gospel person when you're at church, you see. In fact, it's all the times outside of church where you need to really be the gospel person. Now, coming back to baptism, let's say that certain religion-oriented ritualists are quick to say that these passages show that one must be baptized to be saved and go to heaven. But that is not so. Looking at this verse that's often used in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That sounds indeed like it's adding in a qualification. But look at the second part. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Clearly here, he refers to baptism then as something in addition to, subsequent to the belief. This is a public sign of their new faith, because the follow-up negative statement shows who is damned. Only those who do not believe. Nothing is said that those who didn't get baptized are damned. Only those who aren't believers. So, I think that what the entire focus is on belief or unbelief. Baptism, that public work that shows the believer really means what he says. So I think I would put it this way. He who believes and is then willing to proclaim his faith to the world through the public rite of baptism shows himself to be saved. However, if he does not believe, he is damned to eternal punishment. Nothing, again, says that a person who believes but fails to be baptized is damned. The force of baptism then is entirely a symbolic outward picture of your inward salvation. The new believer is thus joined to a community of believers, the local church, for the purpose of growing. Ephesians 4:12 tells us here why God gave all the offices of the church for the perfecting of the saints. That's the main clause. Then he divides that for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So to put them in proper working order, perfecting the saints, that's what you come to church for. I hope that's what you should be coming to church for. Kind of amazing to me to, you know, people that come to church and say, yeah, but it doesn't have the ladies' meetings, it doesn't have the men's meetings, it doesn't have the children's meetings, it doesn't have all this. The point is to get you in proper working order. Let's look then at the practice of the commission, asking the question, how long is this supposed to go on? What's the time of the practice? Well, notice that the Great Commission was given several times, but all of those before the founding of the church, which didn't happen until Acts chapter 2. This means that the commission is not, strictly speaking, the commission of the local church. As we saw, the main purpose of the church is to perfect the saints, not the winning of souls. However, this doesn't mean that the church is opposed to the soul-winning effort. In fact, what does it mean to perfect the saints? Well, one of the things is to train you how to win souls, to encourage you, as I'm doing today, to win souls. Also, Paul tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and then notice, do the work of an evangelist, of a gospel giver. Make full proof of or fulfill thy ministry. So the pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. Last week I preached an evangelistic sermon, and this about the gospel, talking about how we are to carry it out. So the church is to help. No question about that. However, clearly, the burden of the Great Commission falls squarely on the shoulders of the individual believer. You come to this church not so that we can do evangelism. You come to help be prepared for you to do the evangelism. It's a command given to you. The local church will help. The Lord's command is to you personally. So, the time of this commission then is from the day you got saved until the day you die. All the time that he gives you in this life, in your salvation. What is the place of practice? Matthew 28:19, teach all nations, make Christians of all nations. The word all is the word that means all, or could mean every. Could mean all nations or every nation. And the word nations is ethnos, normally translated Gentiles, and refers to the emphasis to the nations other than Israel. You have Israel and the nations. So it means everywhere. And then Mark 16, go ye into all the world. And this word is cosmos. And it means not the universe, but it means the whole world of sinful society. So the place of your practice of the Great Commission is your whole world. Everywhere you can proclaim the gospel. Including people of every nationality, of every religion, of every social structure, rich, poor, doesn't matter. You're dealing with their soul. Quickly then, the procedure of the commission. You are to preach the gospel. You are to proclaim the good news. So I want you, what I'm saying is, he's saying you need to do this. It's not good for you to say, well, you know, I'll think about it. This is the command. You are to do this. So the preaching of the gospel. Do it while you're here. Do it while you're here at home. Do it while you're here in Indiana. Do it also when you're in foreign places. You go to foreign places. Greenwood. Wilds of Ohio. It was great. My wife and I on our trip over to Italy, I didn't think ahead enough to get Italian tracts to leave around, but personally we could be a witness of our faith in Christ and that in Italy. So you are to preach and you are to teach all nations. You are to make disciples of all the countries. How could you do that? Well, teaching the Bible. Seek avenues where you can share. Today we have the internet where you can talk to people all around the world. You can be a witness on Facebook. See, I don't really know anything about Twittering, but you know, you can get involved in these things. Seek avenues where you can share, and then find venues of service where you can communicate. This may be in your home. CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, offers having the Good News Clubs at your home, calling the children in. You can communicate your truth at school, at your business. You want to be careful to not be stealing time from your employer. That would be sinning against God while you're trying to witness for God. Not a good thing. but find venues. So let me close with these thoughts. Why should you do this? Why should you adopt this attitude? Why should you go through the process of learning what to say, how to say it, and all this kind of stuff? Well, Jesus gave his life for you, and this is his last will and testament. Here's the last words he said before he raised up to the Father. Don't you think you ought to pay attention to that? Then, let alone that, this is the command of God himself. God said, do it. How much more reason do you need? Again, it is the highest obedience to doing the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving your fellow man. So I ask you, would you withhold water from one dying of thirst? Is it in you to just pass them by? You've got your Evian, expensive water. That's naive, written backwards, you understand? And you say, no, for me. Would you deny a cure to one dying of a disease and you had the cure? Would you deny a helping hand to one sinking in quicksand, a rope to one drowning in the sea? But then it's my job as the pastor of Open Door Baptist Church to talk to you saints and say our job's about perfecting you. And it is the proper outworking of your ministry of reconciliation. Notice these three verses, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. Verse 18, all these things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and, he says to the Christians, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has laid this ministry on you. You are now a minister of God if you're Christian. You have the ministry of reconciliation. The next verse, 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And notice this, and hath committed unto us, we believers, the word of reconciliation. That's the Bible, isn't it? That's the gospel. So we have the word. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be ye reconciled to God. That's how we work it out. This is how we exercise our ministry that he's given us. So you say, well, I know he gave me the job. I just don't want to do the job. Really? After what he's given you, after what he's done for you, you can't do this for him? And let me add just one more I didn't put on the notes. I have found that as difficult or embarrassing or whatever witnessing can be to a person like me who essentially is kind of shy among people that I don't know, the greatest joy of my life has been bringing a new baby Christian into the world. I think everybody loves, we get the pictures of our little granddaughter Zoe, you know. I hear my wife at the computer going, aw. There's just something awe about the little babies, you know. And then when you bring somebody to Christ, you realize you've been a midwife to a new birth. And talk about feeling like you've been doing something that was fulfilling, something important. Such a joy, such a great inward joy. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you give to us an opportunity to understand you and your purposes, your truth, your working. I ask that you might give us a desire to love you all the more, to be obedient to your great commission. It is our purpose, once we're saved, as you leave us on this earth, to tell others the gospel, to enter into the work of proclamation, and to encourage them to receive Christ, to seek after discipleship, to join the church, and enter into a time of training, of perfecting. Father, we're either doing it or we're not. We're either intending to do it or we're not. We're either trusting you in the doing it or we're not. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask if you'd say, Pastor, I know I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. I know that Christ died for me, but I'm not telling others like I know I should. God helping me, as the winter finally breaks and people are seeing each other a little more, God willing, my intention is to be the proclaimer of the good news all the more, to be faithful in this work. As Joshua was told, to be strong and of good courage and to do the work that you will finish. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, yes, I want to do that. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, renew our spirit. Help us to see those around us dying in the desert of unbelief, of lack of knowledge, blind, hard of heart, rebelling against rules that they think make up religion. Help them to see that there is a God of love who asks them to love him back, who gave his son to die for them that they should not go to hell, and that he offers them eternal life and the glories of heaven. Help us then to shoulder that responsibility, for you have laid it upon us. We cannot cast off that responsibility to the church. We ask that you might help us then to be strong and of good courage and to do what you've called us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.